Dealing with the family, grab your Bible now. Let's get over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. You have to understand how God operates. You have to understand the plan, I guess, is probably the best way to put it. But look here in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to find Abram here, whom the Lord tells him to leave his family. And that the purpose of leaving the family was to have his own family. And then to bless him and everybody thereafter. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And so he's leaving his family. The Bible's pretty clear. We dealt with marriage. You leave your father and mother, and two of you become one flesh. There's a separation that's given there. And the Lord tells him, listen, I'm going to give you a place that I will show thee there. And look at verse number 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. There's a purpose there of being a blessing. But notice verse number 3. It says this, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And so now you have this idea that enters into the mix here in verse number 3. God says, listen, everybody's going to be blessed by your family. That's in essence what the Lord's saying to Abram here. So he says, you know, you're going to be blessed. Look over in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. You see the same thing again. Genesis chapter 28. Look there in verse number pick it up 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And they lay down in them, that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereof thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Again, the connection there is, how is God going to bestow blessings on this earth? And what we see from the two texts that we're looking at here in Genesis is God does it vis-a-vis through the family. So that's why I mean when I said the family foundation is God's intent. God's intent is to bless this place. He's going to do it through the family mostly. And that's what's important. Notice in the New Testament now, I gave you another one there, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So if it's what the Lord intended and the Lord set up the family unit, and the Lord used the unit to bless all families of the earth, no doubt the devil's going to go after the family. We're in a place that's a mess. I was listening to a BLM lady the other day out of New York, and the guy that was grilling her a little bit was saying, you know, 70% of black children have no father figure in their life. That's huge. And what is that, you know, that translates to, and they've got the studies, whether it's the FBI or Department of Defense, of Justice, what happens to a young man when he's raised without a father. His likelihood of going to prison or being dead goes up dramatically, like triples. It triples. You know, they push now and say, well, it's the prisons aren't equal. You know, they say prisons aren't. Well, no, they're not. You look at who's in prisons. But then you have to look at why they're in prison. Why are they incarcerated? And it's because there's no family unit there. Keep it all together. Devil's behind it all. Look at here in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse number 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He's talking about Abraham, even before he circumcised, having faith as a Gentile. Look at it says that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. For the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father. Look at Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. The influence there is the fact that Abraham was going to be the father of the Gentiles when it comes to this operation of faith. Look in verse number 16, same chapter. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, that would be the Old Testament, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the application of being blessed comes from what Abram did, passed down to Jacob, to the 12 tribes, so on and so forth. But the blessings of that family are, we sit underneath that even today. You think about the nations that have cursed the nation of Israel, have gone after them. God goes after them with a vengeance, man. I mean, you look at the mess they're into. You're looking at something that it's a family thing. So God's intent, the family was the foundation to bring blessings upon this earth. That's important to note. It's not through the government, per se. It was through the family. The government is more, when you study it out, especially in the book of Romans, you look at the Old Testament, the government is there for civility in a society. They're there to keep laws and pass laws, that kind of stuff. But blessings come from the family unit. And so many times people don't see that, and it's important to know. So as we're going through these values, we picked it up last week. We dealt with purpose and responsibility, which is the same thing as duty. We touched on honesty last week. I gave you this cross-reference here in Acts chapter 3. When it came to choosing the deacons, if you will, they looked men who were full of the Holy Spirit of God and who were honest. Honesty is an important factor to be used by God. When the reference is given about he's the father of all liars, that's in reference to the devil himself. He was a liar, the Bible says in John's epistle, he was a liar from what? The beginning. He's a liar. God can't use liars. He needs people that are honest. That's why when it comes to family values, honesty is something you have to really, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, and that's done through our sinfulness, right? My parents never had to teach me how to lie. They had to teach me how to be honest. That's what they had to teach. When you have the kid, your child, and you're raising those kids, and sometimes you look at those kids at night, they're in bed, they look so peaceful, and go, how in the world did they get to be that evil? They lie to you, they cheat, they do all kinds of, they manipulate. You never taught them that. As a parent, you sit there and go, how? It's innate with the natural man. You start to run down these values. We're going to get into the compassion today as well. But when you deal with honesty, it's hard to find people that are honest anymore. I mean, try to find a politician that's honest. I was watching, there's two guys I like. One is Senator Kennedy, he's out of Louisiana, and then Rand Paul. They're going at it, and probably a week or so ago. And they're both kind of shading things a little bit. And I like them both. I like sometimes some things they say, I agree with them on. But in the end, you know what the problem is? All men are liars. Over in the book of Revelation, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. See that thing? James' dissertation in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of James has to deal with the tongue, what we say. So honesty is a value. You kids probably heard it from your parents, but man, and I think I made mention last time with my dad, if you lied to my dad and he found out, it's a bad day for you. It's a really bad day. He wanted to make sure that was emphasized as you raise that kid. So at some point, you've got to address that. It's going to happen. And it's a core value that a young Christian family ought to teach. Honesty, being truthful. Being truthful is so important. When you don't know what's going on, you can't help. And if they're lying to you, you can't help them all. So it's one of those things that needs to be taught, needs to be instilled as a value, very important value. Now we come to compassion. We come to compassion. Compassion is, I got some things here. Let's see. Compassion. without a family, you'll grow up without it, because a hard knocks approach to life is a life without compassion. When you look at people who are raised without a family or within the family structure, you'll find someone that doesn't generally have compassion. They don't have those things. Look over and go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Compassion. This, you know, compassion is so unnatural. We got our chickens here, 8-9 months ago, whatever it was. And we had one chicken. She had a beak and it was broke. It was like this. Instead of being like this, it was this way. You know what those other chickens did to that chicken? They ostracized it. They pushed it to the side, So much so, we have a coop that has a like an eye on it, and it's got a door that shuts and opens. You can set it on a timer. You can set it by daylight to open and close it. And they pushed that little chicken out, and they pushed that little chicken out. Eventually, they kept the door was shut, and the chicken's out by itself, out in the screened-in area that we have for it to run. And what happened that one night, it either was squawking so much or it found a way to get under the fence, but it was no longer there. I found bits and pieces of it in the woods. You know, that's nature. That's what nature does. A wolf pack, they watch. They'll watch out, look over the whole herd of elk or whatever they're chasing, and they find out the weak one. No compassion. Having no compassion is an Adamic carnal thing. I mean, think about it. To have compassion on your enemy. He says, love your enemies. Well, how in the world did you do that? We have to have compassion. See, that compassion has to be taught in the family unit. It has to be taught in the family structure. You don't beat up on your siblings. You kind of do, but then you get caught. But anyways, you deal with these things. Look over here in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to get there myself. Here's a picture of it, Exodus chapter 2. It's the first time it shows up here in the Bible, Exodus chapter 2. I'll pick it up here, verse number 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, that's Marian. Marian was watching this whole thing evolve. She was told what to do by her mom and dad. She takes that, they launch out a little Moses there in that little boat, more or less, and she's watching the whole thing. So verse number 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughters, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. What do you have here? You have in verse number 6, you have Pharaoh's daughter who had compassion on one of these children. If she doesn't have compassion, you have no Moses. You ever think about that? And Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ type of Moses. If the father didn't have compassion on the world, he never would have sent the son. It is an extremely important value to have. The lost world does not have compassion. What you'll have to explain to your kids, as I had to explain to mine, you have to have it, but they're not going to have it. And they're going to cut you off and stab you in the back. That's how the world operates. There's no compassion there. Compassion is one of those things that we see in God, and we see it here. No compassion, you wouldn't have Moses. Compassion from Miriam to watch him. You have compassion from Pharaoh's daughter. That word compassion shows up in 39 verses in the Bible. The Jews, think about it this way. The Jews, when they harvested a harvest, they rounded the corners. You know, that property, would be, that field would be a big square or rectangle. And when they would harvest it, they ground the corners like this. So this little stuff in the corners, that was leftover over here. So the Jews were instructed by God to be compassionate. Now, they didn't like to do it. It's kind of like that in the New Testament where Christ reprimands them and gets on their case, where they take money and they give it to the priest because they have no compassion to their parents. He said, you should have taken this and gave it to mom and dad. You should have helped out your parents. In other words, you gave it to the priest. And then after mom and dad kicked the bucket, you get your money back. He gets to keep 10%, 20%, whatever it is. That's the practice that was going on. What is that? Compassion is a hard thing to. You watch it in the Old Testament. God's trying to instruct the nation of Israel to be compassionate even on their enemies, and they quite don't really get it. They don't come through on it. You know, when you see it in the New Testament sense, I think the compassion you see is a little bit easier in the New Testament sense as it was in the Old Testament, because you have the Spirit of God that resides inside you and helps you and I, to be compassionate. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. So this idea of teaching to be compassionate, you know, if you didn't teach a little kid to be compassionate to a newborn, they'd probably crush him. I mean, you think about what these kids don't know any better. They need to have compassion, and it's important to have it, but it's just for the safety's sake. But you have to teach those things. It doesn't come naturally. You know, those things are just absolutely mean with what people will do from time and again. So compassion is a really important value to have in a family unit. It's a sign of God. It's a sign of where God's at. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'll look in verse down. Picking up verse 50. This is Solomon's prayer of dedication. Verse 15. Forgive thy people that have sinned against thee in all their transgressions, wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of the people of Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. You have a case here where God's telling his people to be compassionate against these servants and these helpers. He says you have to have compassion for them. And they're instructed time and time again to be compassionate. Let's look at God's example. Go over Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78. Christ in the New Testament. The New Testament writings, as you look at those things, to your enemies, you're supposed to heap coals of fire upon their head. You know how you do that? Being compassionate. Being compassionate. It's one of those really difficult things to do. Our nature is, someone gets you, you get them back, right? I'm a tit for tat. I'm going to, you know, I will say a tooth for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then when you show compassion, it's different. You know what people in the world think compassion is? They think it's weakness. They really do. They do. It's actually a strength. It's a strength. Look in Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78, pick it up there in verse number verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, look at this, but he, talking about God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, that cometh not again. How often they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert. These are all the things that transpired as the nation of Israel traveled through the journey there in the wilderness. And God, this is from God's perspective, how God handled it. This is God showing us his compassion. You ever wonder why you're this old? Seriously, think about it for a minute. You ever wonder, like, maybe I shouldn't be here. I don't deserve to be here this long. And I know the Bible tells us 70. I get all that. But sometimes I sit there and think to myself, like, I've lived a full life at this point. I know people consider me young, but why am I still here? It's God's mercy. It's God's compassion. He says this, verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. You know, when we forget God's compassion, boy, it changes the whole scenario, the whole landscape, and how we look at life. I would sit over there, and his compassions are, mercies are new every morning. So every day you get up, God gave you another day. God showed compassion. Whether you want to agree with that or not, that's what he did. I really don't deserve to be here. Look what he says. Verse 42, they remember not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Case in point would be you being delivered from your sinfulness. Verse 43, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and he turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them and devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase under the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore tree with frost. These are all things God did for Israel. You know, they weren't a superpower. They just had a super God. Verse 48, he gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Look at those four things in verse number 49. Anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble. It's going to be quite the show to see what God kept you from, what he protected you from. Notice verse 50. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt. I mean, he did all these things for them. Verse 52. But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to the border of the sanctuary, even to this mountain which was right hand had purchased, and cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribe of Israel to dwell in the tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimony. He gives you a history of everything they basically have been through, all the things that he did for them, and yet he has compassion even when they say, you know what, we're going to just provoke them. And that's what he does. Verse 49, when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. I'm sure he's the same way with some of us from time and again. He says, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength unto captivity and his glory unto the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wrought with his inheritance. The fire consumed the young men, so on and so forth. Goes through the end of the chapter. What do we find here? We're looking at in Psalms here, God's example. God's example. Here's the problem if we don't have it. Go to John's epistle. Go to 1 John chapter 3. In the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see the compassion of Jesus Christ time and time again. The woman taken in adultery, the Bible says in the very act, here she is. She's, they got her there. And what does Christ say? He that is without sin cast the first stone. And they begin to leave from the oldest to the youngest. They leave out of there. Christ could have stoned her. He's the only one that was perfect. And what's he say? Go and sin no more. That's compassion. That's mercy. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, begin there in verse number 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Okay? How are they manifest? How do we know? And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, whereof slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brother. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Now, there's a lot of tribulation overtones here in the chapter, but if you looked at verse number 17, you definitely can make application. He says, whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, doctrinally that would apply to in the tribulation where you have Jews that didn't take the mark of the beast and they have a lot of need because they can't buy or sell. But you can make the comparison to us just in the sense that if you see someone has a need, you know, if you have the ability, what's that verse in your Old Testament? If you have the ability to do good and you don't do it, that's an issue. And so he says here, and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, there's a testimony factor behind compassion. And, you know, it's like kids when they're little, you know. Sometimes you get them on a good night and you say, hey, they're eating something. You say, hey, do you mind if I have some of that? And they're like, oh, and they break off a big old piece and hand it to you. Then they get a little bit older and it's something they really like and you say, can I have some of that? No compassion. It's for me. It's all for me, myself, and I. and if we're not compassionate, folks, if we're not instilling compassion in our youth and our children, and they'll never be compassionate, it's a testimony factor here. I was witnessing to a guy we're doing work for, and he talked about the church he was in as a child and what he was brought up in, the religion he was brought up in, and he said. And he was sharp enough to know. He said, you know, this church owns paintings and gold. They have a lot of wealth. And he said they have all this wealth. He said they could take that wealth and feed the poor. This is a lost guy, just a lost guy making observation of the church in which he was born into and the church he grew up in. And he said they don't raise a finger to help. That's why he doesn't go there anyway. I mean, kind of still thinks he's a Catholic, but he's not. Because the world watches that and the world sees what's going on. If you don't have any compassion, it's not going to fare very well for your testimony's sake. That's why he says here in verse number 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of God. This is a brother. This isn't even an enemy or a stranger. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Because God is giving. God is compassionate. And so we have God's example. It is the key. No compassion. If there's no compassion in your life and people can't see that in your family, the question is going to be, where's the love of God? Where's the love of God? And that's what's important. You know, someone who's selfish, a narcissist, is all about self. That's what they are. That's what they are. And that's what they're known by. The problem with that is actually the key for people to see the difference between us and everybody else. And this is why you have to teach it. This is why you have to instruct. Compassion. Where did I put it? Oh, here it is. Compassion. To have pity. To relieve the physical, mental, or emotional pains of others. That's what compassion is. You know what? All the studies show, and the Bible's clear on this, if you have compassion or if you're compassionate, you will be kind. I mean, how many I could give you, I could start listing the verses, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, blah, 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 going through, right? I could talk about kindness. Kindness is something that a Christian should have. That's one of those things in your repertoire. It's one of those things you can demonstrate. How do you have kindness? Only through compassion. You must have compassion. You know, a mother will have compassion for a baby, but that's about as far as you can see it in the lost sense or in the world sense. People are not compassionate about helping somebody out, relieving them of that pain and that anguish, whatever they're going through. That's what compassion does. And so when you have your children and you have to teach them compassion, it's being nice to each other, to your siblings. Sometimes you have to discipline it. Sometimes you have to demonstrate it. You know, you know, when kids are little, you know, you're showing them how to, you know, share, or I hate the word to share, but to be compassionate one to another, you're giving some of what you have to somebody else. I like when little kids, if they have dollar bills and you have quarters, they always like the quarters because they just feel like they're real, like they're money, and the dollar bill doesn't. So you can trade them when they're little. I've gotten a lot of wealth this way because I can trade them quarters and get dollar bills. They think they're getting the better deal. And I'm going, yeah, that's not compassion. That's stealing. You know, that verse we looked at in 1 Kings had to do with the fact that there was a forgiveness there. And that forgiveness then is what follows up that forgiveness is compassion. It's compassion. And so you'll deal with these things. These are things that have to be instilled in a child. They have to be part of the values of character values, being compassionate. It's hard to find people that are compassionate. You know, if you stop and think about it, maybe later today or tomorrow, just think about people you know that are compassionate. How many people can you name? You know, it's, you know, this time of year, it seems like every street corner you're pulling up to somebody and they got a cardboard sign. I don't know what you do with that. My instruction is, well, you pray about it and ask God to help you what you ought to do. You look at people in those situations. I don't know if they're real or not. I don't know if they're pulling off a scam or not. It's unfortunate that you don't know what to do because there's people who work those corners and they've been working them for years and years and years, and they're just lazy bumps, just taking money. They got a drug problem or an alcohol problem maybe. Are there some legitimate out there? I'm sure there are. But how do you look at that and try to figure out what it is? I mean, you got time to take a half a day to get their name and number, look up all their history, try to find out if they do live somewhere, if they own anything. I mean, I don't know how you do all that. Being compassionate, though, is really important in our value system, or at least it should be. And these are things, there's some things here that we looked at, I believe are really important. There are, we talked about social values. I want to talk about spiritual values now for a little while. We'll kind of dive into this thing for a little bit, this ideal of spiritual values. The first spiritual value that's really important, I think probably number one on the list, is a love for God. And not only that, the things of God. The things of God. So what are those? The love of God and the things of God. Where's God demonstrate himself at? Well, he demonstrates himself in his scriptures, right? No doubt about that. He demonstrates himself there. But he demonstrates himself in a church setting. The work of God, mission work, evangelism, witnessing, all those things that we do. When you talk about spiritual values, you have to help your kids understand a love for God is extremely important in everything else. They used to say it back in the day of the revolution between us and England, for love of God and country. That's what they would say all the time. You see it in the writing. For love of God and country. God was always listed first. There has to be a love for God. How do you have a love for God if you don't know who he is? And so it lends to this idea, spiritually speaking, as your kids, you have to talk about God. You have to get them around places where people are talking about God. You know, it's, you only get out of it once you put into it, right? And so parents want a little dab of this and a little dab of that, a little dab of that. I wanted my kids around a church and preaching and teaching and other Christians. I wanted them to be around people who had a love for God. Were they perfect people? No, nobody is. But I wanted them around those things. You know why? Because God's important to me. I wanted God to be just as important to them. And so these spiritual values, this first one here, really, if you talk to my wife and I, really drove us to do all the things we did. We did things in retrospect to God and the effect it would have on our children. That's how we made our decisions. If we had a choice between a family function or a church service, we went to the church service. If it was a matter of, you know, going doing something with somebody else or going knocking on doors, we chose to go knock on. I'm not saying I'm any better than anybody else, but I'm trying to relate to you that we tried to put God first in our activities and our importance. Sunday was a highlight of the week because Sunday my kids were hearing about God and a love for God and the things of God. And hopefully some of it, as it went forth, would stick and they'd realize, okay, yeah, that's kind of important. Most kids that grow up and they leave church, right? They go out on their own. It's because they have no love for God. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? The present world. He left. He loved something else. I had an argument with a guy one time. He was a nut job. He was telling me how he spanks his wife. And I was just like, really? How's that working out for you? He's divorced now. I don't know how that happened. It's a terrible tragedy. But he tried to physically get his wife and kids to love God. And he would do it through discipline. And you know what? That's not going to work. Never will work. Best way I know to make it work is this way. You have to be the example. You have to lead the way. You can't make your wife spiritual. You can't make your kids spiritual. You can't do that. It's hard enough to try to get yourself to be spiritual. And that's, you know, I could stay on this point for a long time, but that's where prayer comes in, right? That's where, Lord, I'm going to do the very best I can. I want to be the example, best example I can, and I'm going to make mistakes along the way. I get all that. But God, you need to get involved and help this to stick to the kids. I want them to have a love for God. Listen, moms and dads, if you don't love God, your kids are going to know it. And I know in your heart as a parent, just like myself, me and my wife, and you folks share this story. You want your kids to be spiritual. That's a given. But if you're not attempting and trying to be spiritual, have a love for God and the things of God, how do you think that translates into your kids? I heard guys years ago always talk about whatever you do a little bit of, your kids do to the excess. The excess. Now, is it going to cost you some things? Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it gives you some blessings that the other half doesn't get. You know, people who choose not to have any spiritual values in their family, that have no attempt for a love of God or the things of God. I mean, folks, I think when I think of this, I actually think of Mildred. Mildred. When Mildred got saved, and some of you know Mildred, some of you don't. Mildred Spencer got saved. Yeah, her and her friends, and they all got saved about the same time. They used to get in a car and drive to a meeting. They would find a meeting somewhere where someone was preaching. She said there was always a meeting somewhere within a couple hours drive time. And they'd find a meeting to go to church to get preached at. Why? She had a love for God. She had a love for God. She'd tell me stories about her and her husband. And Darrell was his name, and the church they were in and the things they did. There were times where Darrell would tell Mildred to give their food to this family or that family or help these people out. She said, we didn't have anything, like nothing to eat. He would give away everything they had. And Mildred said, "What are you doing? We got nothing for our kids." And then someone would come over to the house and go, "Hey, we got a gift basket for you." There was a love for God and the things of God. It translates, folks. And so when you think about these values or spiritual values, it's one of those things. Parent, I know I'm a parent myself. You're never going to bat a thousand. You do the best you can. But if you want your kids to have a love for God and the things of God, then you have to demonstrate that. Because you can't discipline it in. You can't force them. And matter of factly, you don't want to force them. You want your kid on his own free will to go, "You know what? I'm interested in the things of God. I'm interested in this love for God. I want to be close to God. I want to know God better than I know him today. I want to know him better tomorrow." And so those things are things that you hopefully inspire your children, that they see that in you and go, "You know what? That means a lot to mom and dad. I need to at least take a look at it. I need to at least check it out." And you know what, parents, some of you, you've been good parents. You've done a good job. And sometimes your kids don't want to have any spiritual values. There's nothing you can do about that. I forget. I think it was Brother Dobbin's letter. Brother Dobbin's letter, we'll close with this morning. But he talked about, his whole letter was about praise. He's thanking God for this and thanking God for that. He says, "Well, I thank God I got two kids that are right and doing in church." And he has three kids. He's got a child that's not doing well. That's a grief. But listen, when that child gets old enough and they're on their own, they can make their own decisions. Mom and dad, you do the very best you can in relating this idea, this thought that you have a love for God. You do the very best you can, and you have to leave the rest up to God. That's hard. Sam Gipp, same thing. You know, I know guys that they're way better men than I will ever be. I look up to those guys, and they did a great job. And yet, there they are. They've done it. I look at some of the things they did that I didn't even do, and yet they got issues and problems. And so at the end of the day, you know what? We're going to try to do our best. We'll talk more next week. I got a couple more points under these spiritual values that I think are very important for a Christian family to have, and to gender those things, to help those things to grow and bring forth fruit. And that's really the key there. All right, we'll take a break.